The reading continues in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and it's on page 1177, 1177. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning from me, and it is great to be here this morning. And I always feel a little bit of a fraud coming here, because I'm introduced as your vicar, but you've got a perfectly good vicar in Bart. But as vicar of the whole parish, can I say thank you very much for what you're doing here, whether you're serving wholeheartedly, gladly, whether you're contributing in different ways to the ministry here, whether you're being part of this calling out to other people to discover the good news of Christmas, the good news of Jesus our rescuer. I'm so grateful for what you are all doing here. And slightly ironic that I come down here to talk about what it's like to following Jesus at home and at work. I can speak without my family or my teenage children saying anything to me. So it's great to be able to escape from that. But let's just turn to this passage. Wonderful verses that will give light and instruction to each of us. And at page 1177, let me pray. Father, we trust that your word is living and active. And so we pray that you will speak to each of us today. As we've sung, will you speak to us? May our hearts be humble, may our ears be open, and may our lives, as we listen and discover the truth of your word, may our lives give you glory, we pray. Amen. Right. Here we are. Our identity at home and at work. And Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to just turn to these in a moment. But I'd like you, first of all, just to do a little bit of a reality check and to score yourself somewhere between 0 and 10 in terms of the health of your relationships at work. So either as an employee or an employer. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to reveal those scores, because I'm aware that there are some employers and employees even here in this congregation of each other. So I wouldn't want you to feel that you're going to have to own up to this. But also as a parent and a child, and same again, I'm not going to ask you to own up to that, because I'm aware there are parents and children here today. But just as a reality check, as we begin to see what God is saying to us as people following Jesus in the workplace, as employers or employees, as children or parents seeking to honour God in those relationships, quick reality check. Doing well? Struggling? Seeing God at work or needing to see more of God at work? Where would you score those places for you at the moment? Because as we come to these key relationships that will fill so much of our time, but also so much of our emotional pressure, how can we be people who seek to follow God and see his grace in those? I wonder, first of all, in the workplace, which of these comments, if you're in active work, which of these might you associate with? I love my work. It's an opportunity to serve God and others. It's brilliant to have work that I find fulfilling. Or this one. My work is a struggle. I can't see how to keep going. There is no sign of God there. I long to escape. and this one. My work is an opportunity to make money, to support my family, to provide a safe place for us to live and bring up our children. Or this one. My boss is a tyrant, the most challenging person that I've ever had to work for. Or this. My team is a mess. No one is committed. No one is working hard. I long for change. Or this one. My attitude to my job has changed since becoming a Christian. Somehow, I try to see how each day I can make a difference by being a follower of Jesus. These are possible responses, aren't they, in the workplace, suggesting that we will all have different settings and we'll all have different experiences. For some, work will be fulfilling. For some, it may feel demeaning. Sometimes we'll be working on our own, sometimes in teams, sometimes poorly paid, sometimes well paid, sometimes voluntary, sometimes contracted, sometimes feeling overworked, and sometimes wanting more work. Many different situations that we'll be in terms of work. And so I guess the teaching that we have here from Paul, these verses, will apply to almost all of us in some way. But first of all, just a little bit of an introduction, because it may be that as you heard this read, you thought, well, actually, Paul was speaking to a different culture. And some of the words, particularly perhaps about slavery, may have made you think, well, how do we interpret this today? It's been said that a few years ago, perhaps 20 years ago, two of the biggest challenges that we faced when we were reading the Bible were to do, well, one of them was to do with history. How did the Bible relate to our understanding of history and the creation of the world? And today, as we think about this, maybe we look at the word slavery and we think, well, this is out of touch. Paul is out of touch, and we no longer need to hear that. But when we do this, when we sort of stand above the Bible and adopt a superior position, suggesting that we think we know better, the question is, do we actually know better than God's word? Tim Keller, one of the great speakers and writers today, says this: when we are tempted to stand over the Bible and think that we're in authority over it, he says this: to stay away from Christianity because parts of the Bible upset you assumes that if there is a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. What he goes on to say is that it's vital that we have a God who is ready to challenge us, to give us things that will make us sit up and think. Because if we don't allow the Bible to challenge or correct us, then we won't have a real relationship with a real God. We'll have recast God into an image that actually we're happy with. Relationship, he says, assumes contradiction. It assumes a sense of challenge. And if we're to have a relationship with God, then we must allow him to challenge us. It's vital that we have a God who challenges us. And so an authoritative Bible, a Bible that challenges us, is not an enemy to faith, but actually is the prerequisite to faith in God. So, if you find parts of this challenging for you here today, can I say that's good? Because it's part of discovering a relationship with a living God who is ready to speak into our lives and show us the way we might need to change to live in a way that will honour him. Tim Keller again. An authoritative Bible is not an enemy to faith, but is the prerequisite to a relationship with God. I wonder whether that's a help if we sometimes find the Bible difficult. But what specifically about the Bible's teaching on slavery? Because many people will read parts of the Bible and say, isn't it abhorrent that the Bible seems to support slavery? And here in this passage, how can I listen to any of it if Paul doesn't condemn slavery? Well, here's my answer to this just before we get into the verses themselves. And I'll try and keep it brief, and there's a longer version too if you want to follow up afterwards. But just consider the possibility that the Bible doesn't teach what we assume it teaches. See, if you look at verses 5 and verses 9 of the passage we read today, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. It might appear to a first reading that Paul is condoning slavery. He's saying slavery can continue. But I think the reality is far from that. I'll explain that in a moment. In Paul's day, there would have been a huge spectrum for those who were defined as slaves. The Roman Empire apparently consisted of 60 million slaves, the bulk of the workforce, domestic servants, manual labourers, through to doctors, teachers and administrators. Most of the professions represented here in Tolworth and Surbiton would have been fulfilled by slaves. And it's true that some were appallingly mistreated. In Roman law, an owner could confine or even whip or even execute their slave. Aristotle said this: a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. And that's appalling, isn't it? But it wasn't the only view. Others were treated relatively well. Seneca urged kindness to slaves. And what Paul did here and elsewhere in the Bible was radical. It was radical, firstly, because he insisted on the absolute equality of men and women in Christ. So you remember back in Galatians chapter 3, he said this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Different roles, yes, but absolute equality. That was radical. And if Paul had said, well, then the whole concept of slavery and employees and employers were abolished at that point, then what he would have done would have encouraged a movement that would have created such anarchy that there would have been terrible revolts, which indeed there were at that time. But what he did was lit a fuse by saying the words that we've got here that we're going to look at. A fuse that would be a slow-burning fuse and would soon change the whole way that the concept of slavery could be viewed, ultimately leading to its abolishment and giving us the fuel today to continue to see how we can end slavery. So, as Paul spoke carefully into this area, what he did was he protected slaves from being destroyed, but he also classed slave traders as people who would suffer God's judgment. So today, I'm sure that we all want to stand with those who are supporting the anti-slavery movement, stop the traffic and things like that. But our passage, as we look at it, applies perhaps more into the normal, everyday situations of the working environment. But also, we'll look at the home environment too. First of all, sorry, just a couple of slides, I'm forgetting to turn on. All of us, one in Christ, this radical equality. And then in Timothy, Paul says, slave traders will be judged. But let's begin to think about the practical, day-to-day experiences for many of us here. How do we live out our new relationship with Christ if we're to listen carefully to these redefining of our roles, our relationships, and how we can see them working out day by day? First of all, what if I'm a child? Have a look to verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I read of one child who, when he was confronted with this, it wasn't my child, by the way, confronted with this by his father, he said this: I will be glad to obey you and my mother if neither of you exasperate me. Now, there's a good answer, isn't it? And the father, as he heard that, thought, I'm not sure how to respond to that, but I'm sure it shouldn't be quite that conditional. But here's the call, as children. How can we be people who do obey our parents? Not necessarily in everything, but in the Lord. Everything that is right for us to do. And here the promise is that when we live with a right sense of honour and respect to our parents, God will pour out his blessing on us. The first commandment with a promise. But as in each of these, there's a reciprocal relationship as well. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And again, here we're beginning to see a radical equality here. There's a two-way commitment that God wants these situations, these relationships to work. Not just one way, not just dominance of parents over children, not just anarchy from children and rebellion, but actually a real sense of respect and a readiness to obey, a readiness to honor, and a readiness to seek the best. Now, I know that there are a number of ways that I wind up my children. And we've been talking about it recently. One of the ways that I do that is by not fulfilling my promises. And they ask me to do things, and I say, yes, we'll do it at the weekend. And the weekend comes and goes, and they say to me on Monday, wait a minute, we said we were going to do that. So I'm learning not to give them such a tight time scale to the jobs that I say I'm going to do for them. But also trying to think, well, how can I rearrange my time to make sure I am doing some of the things that I want to do with them? I think it's really easy for parents to be caught up in their own world and not to be listening to their children. Equally, I'm sure it's easy for us as children to think our parents will never understand our worlds. And I was really helped by a parenting teenagers course that we ran at Christchurch a few years ago, when they said this very, very straightforward line, but our role as parents is to prepare our children for independent adult life. And as we were about to head into teenage years, and I was slightly fearful of it, I was thinking, actually, that's a brilliant, brilliant goal for these next 10 years or so, to see how we can prepare our children for independent adult life. And as we look here at the end of verse 4, surely we'd want to add more to that as well. How can we pray? How can we work? How can we do all we can, not just to bring up our children for independent adult life, but a life that is centered on following the Lord Jesus, Jesus as Savior and Lord. So, what if I'm a child? Well, here there's a call to be obedient, to show honor and respect. But it's within the context of parents who are going to be patient, who are going to bring instruction in the Lord, who are going to be not frustrating, but bringing up their children to know God and ready for independent adult life. It's great, isn't it? The balance that Paul brings here. Let's look on to the next verses, 5 to 9, when we think about the workplace. What does he say? First of all, to those who are employers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with the sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So there's a call to obedience here, isn't there? I wonder what that might look like for those of us who are employees. Does it mean following the rules, literally following the rules? Does it mean honesty in our use of time and calculating our expenses? What are the ways that we can show obedience in the workplace? And interestingly, not just when we're being watched, verse 6, but to serve and honour Jesus in those places of work. That's a real question, isn't it? How can we serve and honour Jesus in the mundane, Monday to Friday work that we carry out? I wonder whether it's like this. If tomorrow we're going to be a van driver delivering things, will we carry that out as if we're delivering to Jesus? If we're a chef, will we cook our food and serve it as if we were serving Jesus? If we're an accountant, will we carry out all our work as if Jesus was our client? If we're working in healthcare, will we assume that Jesus is our patient? If we're a PA, as if we were writing for Jesus? If we're a cleaner, as if it was Jesus' house that we were cleaning? Now, I'm well aware that the person we may be working for may be somebody so different, so difficult, that actually that's very difficult to imagine. But I wonder whether that's part of changing our mindset so that it's not just loyalty to our boss, but it's thinking, how can we do this as if we were serving, feeding, cleaning, working for Jesus? Loyalty to Jesus is key. How can we be carrying out our daily work as if that is what our goal is? Obedience, respect is in here as well. And then giving hard work. Look at verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving Jesus, as if we were serving the Lord and not men. Now, I heard somebody very provocatively say, emails are not work, they are a distraction from work. I don't know whether that's true for you. Do you think that actually your emails are work? Do they constitute work, or are they things that prevent you from getting the real work done? I read yesterday that in one of the Scandinavian countries, they're seeking to cut down to a six-hour working day. And so they work 3 hours in the morning, have an hour for lunch, 3 hours in the afternoon, and then have plenty of time in the evening. And they're doing trials to work out whether this makes their people more productive or less. I think there is a high likelihood that it may be more productive. But in this firm where they were saying they were working to a six-hour day, they were politely asking all their employees to make sure that all their emails and social media and other distractions were kept until the evening, and there was plenty of time for that. And I guess many of us know that in the midst of the working day, there can be many things that detract from our full attention in our work. How can we work with all our heart, as if we're serving the Lord and not just the people who are our employees? So, there are some things for our employees, but what about our employer? If we're employing people, if we're responsible, how does the reciprocal relationship work for us? Well, again, here Paul is really, really radical. He says a number of things to the employers. Look at verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. That's coming back to that radical equality. And it would be unheard of there for masters to treat their slaves in this same way, as if they are working for Jesus. So perhaps one of the key things here is courtesy. Look for the best in those who work for us. Again, that would be radical in Paul's day to be saying that. But I wonder whether it's radical here as well, to show real courtesy to those who are working for us and equality. We are all one in Christ. So he says, verse 9, don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Just as the work for the employee is reference to Jesus, so too the employer's role is reference to Jesus. He is our master in heaven. He is our judge. He can see everything that we do. I wonder how that will work out for us in practice. Will it mean showing no partiality at all between the people working for us? All of them are people made in the image of God. All of them are people that we are seeking to honour and show respect to. And it's brilliant looking back to the past, seeing how Christians have led the way to doing right for their employees. Think about the Christian firms in the past who have really changed the working environment. But I wonder too how that applies to us here today, those working perhaps in small firms, big firms, up in the city or out of the city. What might it mean to think differently about the workplace? How can we be people who show true courtesy to those who work for us, looking for the best in them, seeking their flourishing, and showing this radical equality? We are all one in Christ. Yes, we may have different roles, but actually, we are one in Christ. Well, again, I wonder, as we started, how you rated your relationships between parents and children, but also between employee and employer. Were you 10 out of 10, or were you lower than that? I'm convinced that in both these situations, the way to bring a change is to come humbly before God and ask Him to help us. I know that at the end of a bad day, either at work or at home, a day when the working relationships have not been right or my home relationships have been filled with tension, one of the things that has gone wrong is that I haven't started in prayer and I haven't asked God through the day to enable me to honour my mother and show respect to her, or to avoid exasperating my children, or to think, how can I honour my employees? I have them too, even if it's slightly unusual working for bishops or archdeacons or whoever, or the Church of England. But I need to think, how can I honour them? Speak well of them. Seek their flourishing, as well as those who are working with me. And I know that when I get on my knees at the beginning of the day and help and ask God to help me get those relationships right, that I'm starting in the right way. So I think prayer is absolutely key. But so too is working out with practical action points what might need to change. If there's an attitude that's God embedded that we need to change, how can we go about bringing that change? And sometimes we'll think, perhaps particularly in workplaces, that there's a culture there that we can never change. I was tremendously encouraged just last week to speak to somebody who had not really got going in sort of following Jesus at work. Sunday was his time to commit to God. Somebody invited him to an event that LICC, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, were running, where he suddenly caught the vision for being a God-honoring employee and employer at work. He realized that Monday to Friday was a place to serve and worship God. And he was beginning to think, now what difference will that make to me? He works for a huge company, and he might think, well, I can't make any difference. I'll never change the route of this company. But actually, he was beginning to think, there are ways with my team that I can make a difference. I was so encouraged to hear that. I wonder for us, again, at home or at work, what are the practical steps that we might be able to take so that these verses are not just verses flat on the page here, but verses that become lived out in our daily reality. My prayer is that from today, God will enable us to be agents of change, and by his grace will enable us to show glory to him in our homes and in our workplaces. So shall we pray that we're able to do that? Just in a moment of quiet, why not bring before God the situations that you know you find most difficult, whether with children or parents, whether those who work for you or with those you work for. Oh Jesus, your word gives us practical steps, and by your Spirit you give us fresh hope and power to make changes. And so we pray that your word and your Spirit will enable us to be agents of change. In those places that are hard, we pray that you will give us confidence and courage and fresh hope. Help us to see how we can step forwards and take steps that will bring change and honor to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.